Father, again, we thank you for this hour. This book is open in Sunday school, and now this hour come together again as we have the churches over in the other buildings around the Word of God. We here open this book, ask for the anointing of the Spirit of God. Help us understand what we hear. Help us put it practical in our life to draw us closer to you. Exalt yourself in our hearts and life to make you more real maybe than you were when we came in today. We ask this for the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And before I read the verses for the text, I want to give an introduction to the three Johns, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Get an idea of what God is explaining to us in 1 John. We have God is writing a family letter from the Father to His children. He's letting us know how that we become children of God. He's letting us know how we walk after Him. And He kind of ends up in the last chapter, chapter 5, in verse 20. And John says, we know the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. Notice the pronoun we. He's not talking about the world here. He's talking about the born-again child of God because he includes himself, which is a born-again child of God. He says again, he's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Watch this now. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. And anyone who says he's not God is a deceiver and a liar. And the Bible, 1 John, tells us that. But then, secondly, 2 John sets forth the essentials of the personal work of the believer and sharing us some things about how we should be doing and what we should be doing as a believer. And then in 3 John, John is writing a letter to the church about allowing a fellow by the name of Diotrephes to dominate that church. And he's setting forth in that third letter that these people are to be, this letter is to faithful men in that church and what they should be doing with someone like this one who was trying to destroy the work of God. Now, as I read this, I realize that this epistle that John has written, he's written because he pastored the church at Ephesus the latter part of his life. And we're going to look in John chapter 1 and verse 5, 6, and 7. And then we'll look at chapter 4 and verse chapter 5 for a couple of verses. John says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, watch this, that God is light. I want you to say that with me. God is light. Say it like you mean it. God is light. Now, this world don't see him as light, because if it did, he'd show some things to them in that light that they don't see or refuse to see. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Notice verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's one of the things you say sometimes when you're saved, born again, and someone accidentally or intentionally makes sin. They're confessing. Because God had picked your heart and let you know that if you even incline to try to walk in darkness, it dishonors God. And there's something about you don't want to dishonor your Heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit would bring us in line by giving us conviction or some way or another to let us know there is no darkness in God. He is light. And if you and I walk in darkness, Jesus Christ, who is God, who lives in us, is light. And the manifestation to this world is light of the God of this universe, not darkness. Satan is darkness. Now, he's not talking about darkness like night and day. You know, he's not talking about black like we see this light here now and it gets dark. He's talking about a spiritual darkness. He's talking about someone who may think they got everything here and don't know him. If they have everything academically and they don't know God spiritually, they're spiritually dead in darkness. And that's what John is letting us know. We have to understand, you think about darkness in the nighttime and light in the daytime. Well, there's a spiritual world that when you don't know God, you're in a state of darkness. And when you do know God, you're in a state of light, and that light can get brighter as you serve Him and know Him and love Him. Notice in verse 7, He said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's constantly cleansing us. Notice He said, if we walk in the light, He is the light. He doesn't talk to us about know when we're saved or not. This time He said, the fact that you do this, you have fellowship one to another. And when you walk in the light, there's fellowship, that's a good sign you're saved. But wait a minute, someone said, well, I know some people walk in the light that don't claim to be saved. It all starts at Calvary, though, folks. This light starts at Calvary. Without Calvary involved in it, there is no spiritual light, because Jesus Christ died and was buried. So here He said, God is light. Now turn with me, if you will, to chapter 4 and verse 16 of 1 John. Chapter 4 and verse 16. And here John says, and we have known and believed the love that God had to us. Watch the next three words. God is love. Say it with me. God is love. Say it like you mean it. God is love. Now, God is light. God is love. Then notice He said, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't hurt someone you love. And if you know something is hurting someone that you love, you'll find yourself trying to do away with that hurt. See, this thing with being saved is a family of God. This is not somebody just turning over a new leaf, joining something. This is a birth we're talking about. And without a birth, you can't get into the physical world. And without a spiritual birth, you can't get into the spiritual world. The world's got it all mixed up. They think since we're born physically, come into this world and just do what you want to do, find your own God, make your own God, be sincere in your own God, and everything will be all right. That's not the way God works it. We either go His way or we go Satan's way. And Satan's way is the place the world don't want to go. Believe me, sometimes they make fun and say, well, I have my friends in hell. You won't have no friends in hell. At least if your friends are there, you won't know them as friends.
That's right.
The only place you're going to enjoy life after this is when we get to heaven with the Lord. So go on, He says, and if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now look with me in chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. He says, and this is the record. Now, first of all, we said God is light, God is love. This is the record, verse 11, that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In John 1:4, the Scripture says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Speaking about Jesus Christ. So God is life. I want to speak to you on the three L's. God is light, God is love, and God is life. It's important, these three things. Because if you don't see God as light, you'll never understand His love. His light shines, brought in our heart, the things of God through His Word. And we begin to see the love of God. And believe me, there's nothing in this world I've had experience of love like the love of God. There's nothing like it. Men kind of equate it to where they're at, and maybe just a little higher. No, there's nothing in this universe like the love of God, except God's love. That's something to extend to you and I. If we're not, we'd be in hell today. If we're not for God's love, we wouldn't even be here today. If it wasn't God's love, He'd have stopped it a long time ago. He's forbearing. That love is something the world knows nothing about. It's agape love. It's a love that we don't deserve, and yet God still loves us. And then He is life. Now, as I look at these three things, before we get into each one, I want to quickly do a expositor on these three things. First of all, the church at Ephesus was founded by Paul somewhere between 54 and 56 A.D. John was the pastor of the church in Ephesus later in his life. In 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you see that 3rd John mainly. He died there in Ephesus. As a matter of fact, some say that Ephesus had about 350,000 people in population. John was buried there and died there and was buried in Ephesus while he was passing that church, or right after he was passing that church. Many of the believers were children and grandchildren of those first Christians there in Paul's day. And that's important, because when Paul came along in Acts chapter down about 19, he began to do a great work there, and there's a great movement of God, and people were saved. But many of these people now, 45, 40 to 50 years later, are children and grandchildren of those in Paul's day. This new Christian faith had not been tarnished back when Paul was there. It had its grassroots just started in that particular era. Parents taught their children and practiced their faith. Those children became parents, and they taught their children, and they practiced their faith. But now, almost 50 years later, 40 to 50 years later, something has happened to these people who have come up from generations, because they're not teaching their children, and they're not practicing their faith, and we've got a problem, and that's what John is writing to about. In 100 AD, the newness had worn off. The thrill and the glory of this beginning, those beginning years, had faded away. When Paul first entered in Acts 19, if you go and read that, and I wish I don't have time because time's slipping away, but if you look in Acts 19, you go through that and you'll see that Paul had a bad situation when it came to some people there. He came in and did great miracles. There were some who tried to mock those miracles, and the evil spirit went upon those. There was one fellow who had seven sons that tried to do that, and the evil spirit went upon. You remember that fake statement that they said why they couldn't do it? And the spirit said, Paul, I know, the Lord, I know, but I don't know who you are. And so he engulfed those men at that time. And, of course, at that time, Diana was the goddess there. Everybody would come and worship God, the goddess Diana. The silversmith made money at it. It was a pagan god, but people had in their mind that this was the greatest god probably that you could find in the world, certainly at Ephesus. And so you get down verse 24 of Acts 19, it said a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrine for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsman. And he called a meeting of some men and said, look, we got to do something. I got to paraphrase quick if you read it later. We got to do something about this. This man is hurting our economy. He's hurting our income that's coming in. We've got to stop this man. In fact, when Paul had preached there and the miracles that he performed, many things happened. They even broke books and burned them and destroyed their silver tinkles and things that they had that they were using as symbolic of their worship. And so these men were losing their economy at this time. And so they called a big uprising in the city to try to get Paul and them put in prison. And of course, when Alexander was there, verse 33, and the town clerk got up in verse 35, and he said to them, the Ephesians, he said that in that verse, had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not that the city of the Ephesus is the worship of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? They even said this goddess came from Jupiter, and they made this statue and all of her because of that. But he said, seeing these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. In other words, they don't have no power against our great goddess Diana, so you don't need to do anything rashly. Now, the reason for that is Rome was in control. Rome didn't mind what you believed as long as you didn't cause some problems. You could believe anything you wanted to in Rome. Had freedom of religion, so to speak, kind of like America is today. You can do about anything you want to in Rome as far as religion is concerned. Just don't usurp the authority against the government. Don't cause an uproar and don't cause a problem somewhere or another. And he goes on and says in verse 44, we are in danger to be called in question of this day uproar, where there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concord. He goes on and said, hey, they're not robbed the church. They hadn't, verse 37, they hadn't blasphemed your goddess. We got laws to take care of this. Take them up before the magistrate. Take them before the government. Take them before the courts. Don't cause an uprising, call Rome come down here and suddenly give us a lot of problems because of these men. That's where they were. There was a new breed. Christians been born into the family of God. And it rose up in Ephesus, and this great church was started there. Now, when you get over here, John is pastoring that church in 1 John. He's pastoring that church. And now he's writing his epistles about the Christian life that one should be. And, of course, if you go back and you look in the 2 John, 3 John, he wrote to the elders and so forth. So here they are. But now, 40-plus years later, followers were satisfying their fleshly desire. They love the economics more than love God. Those who've come up probably another couple of generations now raising families, there began to not understand because maybe there's a light teaching of what's happened. I'll tell you this, folks, there's less Christians today than there were 40 or 50 years ago. You say, we're preaching more people. Don't make no difference. You got to be born again to be a Christian. You can't just be born physically. We may have 7 billion people on the face of the earth, but I guarantee a small percentage of those are genuine born again children of God. You have to have a birth, and we fail to see that in this day. You say, I don't believe that, preacher. Listen, this Bible over and over says, if you try to do away with Christ, you don't even believe in the same God. Jesus Christ is our evidence. We'll see that as Paul writes here at this particular time. They are not bothered anymore about things that are being wrong. For they're saying, how can things be this wrong if I am so blessed? Sound like America, isn't it? How can we be doing so bad when we're so blessed? We're blessed more than any other country that's ever existed, unless it's the nation of Israel in their great heyday in the Old Testament. There were shades of different beliefs between the Stoics and the Epicureans of this time. Yet even though they disbelieved, had shades of different beliefs, and could get along, ladies and gentlemen, what I want you to know is this, they all denied the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. They refused to accept him as being the Messiah that should come, or the Christ, or the anointed one that should come. And we got the same thing today. These people who go around and say, don't you use Jesus' name in our religious group, they're doing the same thing here. They're denying the only begotten Son of Jehovah God. And God, the Father, said, you can't come to me without him. When you have him, you have me. And when you have me, you have him. We're inseparable. Now that tells us something, folks. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot be a Christian. I need a better amen than that. Amen. There's people on upstream who think you're backslid. Or either I'm at the wrong church. I'm telling you, folks, this is something we must not miss in this last day that we're living in. Jesus Christ is the answer to this world. Or we don't have an answer. We don't have an answer. Now, as I see what John has said, I'm sure his heart a little bit disturbed. John probably had them in mind when he said what he said in John chapter 2, in verse 21 through 23. He said this. He said, 21 says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. Brother Keith, you said this morning. But because you know the truth, and that no lies of truth. Watch. Who is a liar? Folks, I want you to mark this in your Bible. You need to mark these verses, next two verses. Who is a liar? Well, you know, talking about who tells a lie. He's going back to the truth of a liar. Who is a liar? He says, he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Who did he say the liar was? He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. The person who denies that Jesus Christ is not the anointed one, is not the sent one, is a liar. And he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Folks, it's the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, the world's going to claim that we're preaching a hate message. That's not it. That's what God said through the Apostle John in his first epistle. To not believe that Jesus, who he is the spirit of the Antichrist. He tells more about that in chapter, over in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. And notice what he said, verse 23. You want to mark it in your Bible. He says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Who is the Father? God. Who is the Father? God. So if that be the case, to deny the Son in God's sight is to deny God the Father. Folks, you're not reading your Bible, but you're not studying it. Because if you did, you know what the Holy Spirit does? Boy, he just brings stuff in your heart. He sets down in your soul, and suddenly you can't explain it. You had to experience it. He said simply that, who denies the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. I mean, my peanut mind can understand that. And you know I have to study hard. I can just read that and understand that. Amen? Amen. Amen. He said, whosoever denies the Son, the same hath the Father, if not hath not the Father. But he that acknowledged the Father, watch, hath, or acknowledged the Son, hath the Father. John is writing this at this time. You see, again, John probably had them in mind. They denied the incarnation because of the flesh. All flesh is evil. Yet John declared that the Word was born flesh, John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. John declared that the Word was made flesh. In chapter 4, in verse 1 John 2 and 3, he also says, Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Now, what happens here? The world says, wait, we're not saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. We believe He was born. We just don't believe the Son of God. Well, this is not just saying you read the historical record. That's not what John means here. Well, you believe the historical record. If that be the case, everybody that believes the historical record end up going to heaven, I reckon. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about believing that he came and he's who he said he was. If he don't, then he said you're the spirit of the Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come. And what gets me, at 90 A.D. between 90 A.D. and 100 A.D., John says this, and even now already it is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist, he said, is already in the world. And that was 2,000 years ago. So I'm seeing others say that Jesus didn't even have a body of flesh. They said it only seemed like he had a body. Some of them said, in fact, when he walked, he left no footprints because he was some type of spiritual thing, not really a physical body. Well, I'll tell you one thing. They could nail nails in that body. They could put a crown of thorns on that body. They could throw a spear and hit the side of that body. Everything that you did to any other thief that hung on the cross, they did to Jesus Christ. He had a physical body, ladies and gentlemen. And we know how it came through Mary. That's when he walked on this earth, he left footprints. No doubt about that. God is light. God is love. And God is life. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, mark that in your Bible, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he said, then shall ye appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's look at these quickly. I hope I can get them in 15 minutes. God is light. Look at that. God is light. What a wonderful thing to see. That light shine abroad in our heart to understand the things of God. You know, in darkness, and you ever try to get around in pitch darkness? You know, I know just about where every piece of furniture is in my house. And yet, when it's dark, I end up getting hurt every time I try to walk without the light. Are you the same way? I believe sometimes tables are made just to thump your toe over to let you know it hurts. I know where they're at. I was in the den the other day. Went to the window, somebody turned around and went to the window and looked, and it was dark. Man, I know everything in that room. And I fell flat on my face trying to get out of there. Just tripped over something I knew was there. I knew it was there. I knew it was there. You say, preacher, that's foolish to follow something you know is there. You've done the same thing. You've done the same thing. In other words, when it's dark, you can't see anything. I'm glad God shines a light. Somebody say, you people are in a spiritual dark. No, we have the light. By the way, we have such a light. If you go to the book of Revelation, you'll find in chapter 20, it talks about Jesus Christ being the light of that new Jerusalem. You don't need the sun, S-U-N, because you have the S-O-N's light shining. Shekinah glory of God is shining in that city. Can you imagine that? I've seen some things about the sun. It's bright from where you're looking at in the daytime, but I've seen some things about it, brother. I don't want to get close to it, no closer than I am. Amen? But God says the kind of glory of God is brighter than the sunlight, S-U-N. What a tremendous thing. Jesus has something against the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. The vision, devotion, and dedication to Christ was low here. This is about 96 A.D. when Revelation was written, somewhere between that but John and the first century. Compare that to 40 years before. They were very dedicated. They were verse sold out. They didn't give their life for Christ. But now, 40 to 50 years later, he has to say to them, the high standard of Christianity made the difference at first, but when God wrote to the church at Ephesus, get my book if you want to read what happened in those seven churches in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2 and 3. When he wrote to the church at Ephesus, that high standard made the Christian different at first, but now their descendants didn't want to be different. They didn't want to shine out. They wanted to have their religious, so to speak, but not be what God wanted them to be. You see, the early believers were called saints. This set aside as the sole use of God. That's what the Greek word means when it has to go ahead, God's. It's the soul, they're set aside for the sole use of God. That's what the pots and pans in the temple were done. They were set aside for the sole use of God. That's what the temple was done. It was set aside for the sole use of God. And when you get to the New Testament, God tells God's people, come out from the world and be not of them. Why? We have been set aside for the sole purpose of God. We are the temple. Now, isn't that amazing? What God did in that Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, he comes to the age of grace and the great light of God shows that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost of God in this particular day that we're living in. Now, Christians had become plastic Christians. You look in John chapter 15 and verse 19, they felt this pressure. And he said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they also persecute you. If they have kept my sin, they'll keep your sin. You know the difference is? He said, you know why they're going to persecute you? Because if you keep my sins, and they're not keeping my sins, you're going to be persecuted. But if they keep my sins, like you keep my sin, you won't have the persecution. Can you imagine what happens, all the persecution in our country to the church today? Somebody's not keeping God's saying. It's not the church either. It's not the true church. And he goes on in chapter 17, down about verse 14, he says, now given them thy word, and thy word the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. In verse 13, he said that I speak to them that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. How did he do that? By giving them my word, he says in John chapter 17 and verse 14. Now here, there was a breakdown. When you get to 1 John, there's a breakdown of the Judeo-Christian ethics. There's a great disregard of biblical standards, even though they had most of the Old Testament this time, though the New Testament was coming into existence. Here, there's a breakdown. Persecution was not the Christian's enemy from the outside. That wasn't it at all. The persecution would come in inside because the doctrines were being changed. The Ephesian church was not persecuted from the outside, but from seduction on the inside. Jesus had warned them about this in Matthew 24, on the Mount of Olives. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. The Apostle Paul also warned these about this. If you look in Acts with me, Acts chapter 20, I want to read that. I want your eyes to see this, because Paul warned about this too. And here's what Paul said, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He said, take heed, therefore. He's talking to the leaders of Ephesus here. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God. Watch the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Peter said, precious blood. You're not redeemed by silver and gold and man's elements, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Thank God for that blood. 52 years I received Christ as my Savior almost in September. Thank God for that blood. Had it not been for the blood, I couldn't have been saved, and you couldn't have either. And he goes on and he said, he purchased his own blood. For I know this, Paul says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self, when shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He's talking to the church at Ephesus here, which is to everybody else who's going to do what Ephesus did in those early years. And he said, now, brethren, I commend you. Paul said, I'm leaving the scene. And I commend you to God and to his word of his grace. That's that book I got in my hand right here. Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Thank God for his word. Christianity was not in danger of being destroyed physically at this time, but in danger of changing doctrinally on the inside, because men like Diotrephes was coming in, and John warned in 3 John about his belief and what he was saying that was not according to what the Lord was saying in his word. I mean, Christianity was in danger. People tried to improve Christianity now by 90 to 100 A.D. by giving an intellectual respectability. Sound like today, doesn't it? They tried to improve Christianity by letting it speak in terms of popular philosophy or some type of theology that someone has received that's not in the Bible. They tried to improve God's Word by conforming it to the world rather than being transformed by the renewing your mind so the world will know what God has said Himself. Walking in this light brings fellowship. We see in 1 John again, as we see as John writing, walking in this light brings great fellowship to the one who does that. Dr. Ironside said years ago, he saw that, he thought it meant walking according to this light. And said he walked according to the light, according to the light. So all of a sudden one day he saw, no, God said walk in the light. Wonder why. And he said, I found out. He said, walking according to the light is not walking in the light. Because everybody's light's different. This is walk in the light. He saw the important thing is where we walk and not how we walk. Walking in the light affects how we walk. You walk in the light and it affects how you walk. If you walk according to the light, you can walk in darkness and you can walk in darkness and think you're walking the light, because we got a lot of folks today doing that. We got a lot of folks in this world who's walking in darkness and they literally think they're walking in the light. I can name some if you want to. Because it's obvious if you know, you don't have to be an expert in the Bible, just know who Jesus Christ is. And you'll understand what he's talking about along this line. We share things together. It's important we understand what this means. You can walk in darkness and think you're in the light. It's the light of God's word that reveals who you are, who we are, and what we are doing that manifests to this world who we are. God is light. I wish I could say further, I can't. Secondly, God is love. There are three things found in the Bible in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is the first time we see, we don't know when this began, but we know there was a beginning there. Also, we understand in John 1:1 that there was, in the beginning was the Word, and Word was God, and Word was with God, and so forth. We see there had a beginning there. That talks about when Jesus Christ, it goes back when you talk about the beginning. It don't mean that Jesus Christ had a beginning. No siree. I mean, in time past, when he was there, this beginning had, when you talk about his beginning before Bethlehem. Now, he had a beginning at Bethlehem as far as the flesh was concerned. But Jesus Christ, you go back and to the in ages past, and you'll find he has no beginning. The beginning has no beginning because he had no beginning. A good sentence, isn't it? And, of course, it's his physical beginning is the only thing we had as far as in the body and the flesh. You go back as far as you want to go. Go back to creation 6,000 years ago. Try to go back further than that. Ladies, you go back anywhere you want. Gentlemen, go back anywhere you want to in time. Drive up your peg where it's at, and Jesus will come out of the eternity past to meet you because he has no beginning. He had a beginning in the flesh, but he's equal with God. He had no beginning. What a statement. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory to God. What a statement when we think about who Jesus Christ is. Now, I began to understand a little bit about him. I thought I knew, but I didn't know nothing. I'm literally beginning to understand a little bit about who Jesus Christ is, because I see and I desire to eat every word that he has to say and every word that's said about him. And I'll get sometimes, I can't get away. I can't break. I can't, in my study at home, I can't break away sometimes because something just moves my heart to want to know more and want more. And I asked the Lord many times, Lord, why couldn't you give me a little better mind so I could remember faster and better? And then I have to go back. But he gave me exactly what I need. I guess he gave it to me because he said, son, I'm showing you can't do it without me. I don't care what you know. You can't do it without me. And he certainly taught me that in my life. And I see him as he began to reveal himself. This great, great love. We have love all messed up. I was reading recently where a fella said he liked a girl down the street. He's about 16, 17-year-old. He liked this young girl down the street, 3 or 4 blocks down the street. She wouldn't pay him a bit of mind. And so he decided when he was 18, he was going to start writing her letters. He started writing her letters. He wrote her six letters every week for weeks and weeks and weeks. She didn't never pay him a bit of mind. And time went on. He come 19-year-old. He decided he's going to start. He started writing 2 to 3 letters every 24 hours. He wrote over 700 letters to this lady. She was 21 or 2. And she never paid him one bit of mind. I mean, he was so frustrated about it. He said he'd done everything he knew to do. She never paid him one bit of mind. The only thing that came out of it, she ended up married the mailman. Well, that's not the way God's love is, amen. It's real. This is where Christ came into the world, Bethlehem. We've seen, John says in 1 John 1, 2, and 3, we've seen him. We've learned of him. We looked upon him. We've handled him. The incarnated Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And I look at God's love and I say, along with people of the past, as I say, the greatest thought that one can ever have. And I mean that, and I learned this a little boy in school, Sunday school years ago. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the greatest thought when you see how much he and who he is and how great he is, that he'd come and love us as much as he loves us. And then there's God, his life. In 1 John 5:11, Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall be like him. That is eternal life. God cannot give us this life. Hear me closely. God cannot give us this life unless he had it himself. He cannot give us eternal life unless he had it himself. And ladies and gentlemen, with God, it can't be just eternal for the future. It's eternal past to eternal future. That's the reason I know when he says, I offer you eternal life and send my son, that I can get it and live. I had a time I started, but I can live forever. Because God, who is eternal past, has no beginning. And therefore, that gives me assurance he's eternal future, has no ending. Hey, anybody who has no beginning has got to have no ending, right? Amen. Right? How about this crowd, right? Amen. Amen. You got to have. Hey, if he's got eternal past, he's got to have no eternal ending. If he's eternal from everlasting, let's put it that way, he's got to be to everlasting. That gives me assurance that he's who he said he was, and he's going to do. This life is a person who is Jesus Christ. You either have him or you don't. We see that in 1 John 5:10-13. We can't bring God to our level to do so. Sin always will affect us. There's no fellowship with God when one lives in sin. And that's the thing. The fellowship is broken. That's the reason you feel miserable. You feel like you're not saved when fellowship is broken, if you are saved. Thank God, though, he said the blood of Jesus Christ, verse 7, keeps washing us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that God will help us see God the Father and the Son real. Realize Satan fights against us as rebellious because he wants us to believe a lie about the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the worst thing than being a liar is to believe that God lied. If you look in 1 John 1:8, he said, we say have in sin. He said, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The worst thing than being a liar ourselves is to say that God lied. And he tells us that he doesn't do just that. I thank the Lord for that. Here you do not have the truth, he says. You're deceived. You're deceived. It's not your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your mother, your dad. It's the individual who falls into this category right here. Somebody say, oh, I don't sin. I just make a mistake. That may sound good. And maybe sin could be a mistake. But folks, I want to tell you, I made some mistakes that were not sin. I mean, I was driving a hammer the other day and hit my finger. That's a mistake. It won't have sinned to hit my finger. I made a mistake. Now, it might cause me to do something I shouldn't have done, but I made a mistake. And you know what I'm talking about. And so all mistakes may not be sin, but mistakes can lead to sin. But I tell you, sin will always be sin because God has described it for us. Our salvation is not lost when we disobey God, but our fellowship with him is lost, and that's the thing. God's solution to our sin is found in verse 1 of chapter 1, verse 9, when John said this. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse them all unrighteous. Notice here real quick, and I'm through. Give me just two, 3 more minutes. I want you to notice something in 1 John chapter 1, some verses. Notice the word if. In verse 6, if we say we have no fellowship, we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie and know not the truth. If, verse 7, we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And John's talking about himself here. Notice verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse all right. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. When fellowship is disrupted, God encourages you to go to the Father and confess your sins as a child of God. But wait, if you're not a child of God, ye must be born again. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He is faithful and he's just to forgive those who are his children, ask confession of sin. And he's just as faithful and just to save those who will trust Jesus Christ as Savior. He's faithful. What a marvelous, wonderful way God has made for us to get us back in fellowship with him who's our Heavenly Father. And one day soon, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he gives the promise, if you've been born again, that you shall appear with him to live forever. Now, that means that you and I are saved, folks. We're handicapped in these bodies of flesh. We're handicapped. There's always Satan has that. Hey, he can't touch that new creation. But he has access in this old flesh. And he's constantly doing everything he can to trick us, to deceive us, to make us quit, make us not do, make us change our mind. Anything about God that he can get us not to do a thing other than deny him, he's working hard to do that. He has no hope. We have to be born into the family of God. God is light. God is love. And God is life. These three things are given, I believe, as John said in chapter 1 in verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. These three things are given that our joy may be full. Sit with me. God is light, God is love, and God is life. Say it again. I want you to get in your mind. God is light, God is love, and God is life. Those threes go together, the three L's of God in this life. Father, I thank you again for understanding different phases of who you are and what it does to us spiritually in this life. And then it'd be up to us to manifest it physically that others can see it. We don't understand why you chose your people to be. You teach us, let the light shine. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And yet you tell us, let your light so shine that the world may see your deeds and therefore give glory to God. In other words, Christ is wanting to live through us. He come in and abode there and wants to live through us so the world could see him and God the Father as the Holy Spirit reveals God the Son through the child of God. Lord, we fail you so many ways. Please help us not put the shade over us or the basket over us. Dear Lord, help us to enjoy the hillside. Help us enjoy the candlestick to see that world can see us and may we manifest who Jesus Christ is. Lord, when we take our stand on biblical principle, it doesn't mean we hate the world. It doesn't mean we're trying to be sarcastic. It just means that we must stand on biblical principles. It is God who laid the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation the apostles built on, then the church built on top of that. The Lord, help us to take our stand yet in a loving, compassionate way that you may, we might be true representatives for you. God, don't think counts what we do in this life is what we do for you anyhow. Please help us see you through the light. We see through your love. And then see through that life, that new creation that God gives us. If there's one here today who don't know Jesus, please let them see their need today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.